Well, you know, usually what happens is right now somebody says, I can't believe it's already Wednesday. But it is. It's already Wednesday. Here we are. I have appreciated so much the opportunity to be here. I said Sunday that it seems like I've had this meeting booked for years and years and years and years and years. 2013. We kind of nailed it down. That's when Dennis called me and said, can you hold us a meeting? I'm like, okay, let me check my schedule. And he goes, in 2018, it's free. It's open. But here we are. And now it's over. Well, almost. You still have to listen to at least this one more, unless you run out right now. I appreciate so much your welcome, your hospitality, your care, as I have been here away from home and away from Jen and the kids. I miss them. They seem to miss me. Maybe mommy more than the kids, but I did talk to them on the phone today and they were happy to hear my voice. So I'm going to be heading home, Lord willing, after I wrap things up here. So if I don't stand around until 20 after 9, Steve, you'll understand why. I've got to get some miles and, it's about 300 miles home, 285, something like that. Bob and Terry, thank you for letting me hang out in the basement for half a week and I appreciate that. And your hospitality and your care, and everyone that's treated me to a meal, I have fared sumptuously. But unlike the feller in the Bible, I'm appreciative to God for what I've received, and move forward from there. You'll be in my prayers from this point forward. That's how it works in my life. Once I get to know somebody, I have to pray for them. I hope that you pray for me. Hope you pray for my work. The work is the Lord's work. It's not my work, but I just happen to be blessed with the opportunity to participate in it. And so if you would, please be mindful of that. Again, thank you. And please, as you have brought your attention to this place, let me be honored by that. And hopefully I will honor your attention by presenting something worth listening to. Let's get into our lesson. We're talking about helping each other on the way. It's absolutely essential that we as Christians are here for one another. What is this gathering? You say, here. What is this gathering? What are we doing here? Because I'm going to tell you something. To the world around us, those that are going up and down Lilac Road right now in cars, and there's a few. Every once in a while, I see one go by those clear windows at the top. You know, the thing is, this is a puzzle. This they don't get. And there's a lot of people that don't get this right here, what we're doing. But the reality is we need to understand it so that we don't forget what this is right here. It is too important just to be a habit. It's just what I do, you know. And it's too important to be done without much thought. I really want us to be convicted of why we attend with the church, why we gather with the saints. It is too special to be something that we do without concern for why. And we need to know why in these things. And it is too essential to only be an occasional interest. Because that's what it is to some folks. Some folks, I've heard that there's some people that only show up to church like twice a year. Well, that's the problem. They're showing up to church instead of being part of the church. We need to know what this is all about, what we're doing here. This gathering is founded on the greatest pursuit. And it's greater than any plan of man. Now we think about business plans, we think about plans for the future, we think about all those things we may lay out for ourselves, but none of that should be allowed to compete with the greatest plan ever. And that's what we're in pursuit of here. We are gathered to reinforce our knowledge, how we understand the Word of God and understand it better. We're gathered to seek a reprieve from the influences of the world around us. We are in the world, and we have to be in the world, but we're not of the world. And sometimes that is a strain. It's a lot of abrasion on us, and we need to pull away, and we need a reprieve. We are gathered to grow in strength as individuals, collecting strength from one another as we offer that encouragement. And certainly as a group, we grow, but it's all in the pursuit of God's will, and it's in the pursuit of the salvation of our souls. We're here for our souls to be saved. Not just here to say, oh yeah, I've done the church thing. We're here to seek the salvation of our souls. Here, we should, in a small way, learn what heaven will be like. You know, it often puzzled me, because I've run into some folks, and they're like, I just can't stand anybody here. You know? Have you ever had that attitude? I hope you haven't had it a whole lot. But I've had that, and I'm like, okay, so what do you imagine heaven's going to be like? Surrounded by Christians, you know, forever. We should learn what heaven's going to be like, just a little bit, right here. Nothing here is to resemble the mind of the world. You know, the mind of the world is out there, but not in here. We should not be distracted from our worship and our obedient service to God by worldly things here. And so the purpose of this lesson is twofold. It is to remind us of God's intention of being here, and it is to instill in every heart an earnest desire to be here at every opportunity. The title is Helping Each Other Along the Way. In order for you to be helped by your brethren, you have to be in your brethren's presence. So let's seek that help. Let's think these things. First of all, here we provide oasis. Oasis is a wonderful word. What we are faced with in this world are some things that we do need to escape from, that we need to be away from and have some protection around us. We talk about a hedge of protection. We need some protection. And think about the things that the scriptures talk about. There's all of these worldly pollutions, and they can corrupt us, and they're described in places like Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse number 28, and it describes those who allow themselves to be corrupted by the world and the world's way. And it's pretty heavy. It's pretty dark, but look what it says. It says they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. The first step is they've pushed God away. Well, because God reminds them of how wrong they are. That's the problem with what they're doing. But then it continues on. It doesn't just stop there. God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Now, you say, well, what? Well, then it's God's fault. God gave them up over to that. No, that's not the point. God gave us this beautiful, wonderful ability to choose for ourselves. And he does not force himself on us. That's what it's referring to right there. When you choose to reject God, you can reject God. But this is what comes of it. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, self-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. You see, people are like sitting inside the confines of the church and looking across the fence and going, oh, it looks fun out there. Looks are deceiving because that's what's out there. That's what happens out there. When you push God away, that is the resulting factors that come from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what results. Those are the things we need protection from. And I'm going to tell you what, those things are not 1,000 miles from those doors. Some of those things are less than 1,000 feet from those doors. But they don't belong on this side of those doors. That's what we seek to escape from and find forgiveness from. When we think about that, we also know that worldliness is the focus of the flesh. When we focus on the flesh and not on the soul, not on the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3 describes the mindset in a word that we don't really use this word. Carnal. Carnal. Now, it's kind of strange because, again, it's one of those words that's fading away from our language. But here's the concept. If you've ever studied Spanish, you realize that carnal means meat. Well, what part of you is, that's just too weird, right? Meat. It's your flesh, the body, the flesh. That's what carnal means. If you focus on your body and what your body wants instead of what your soul needs, there's going to be some carnal things go on. That passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or Galatians chapter 5, excuse me, says in verse number 19, beginning, the works of the flesh are evident, they're known. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and anything else like that. That's what "and the like" means. So, see, there's all these things that describe the carnal world, the worldly world. That's what we're trying to escape from. These actions are, and here's another word. There's a word from Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24, mammon. They're worldly things, corrupt things, dark things, sinful things. That's what's out there. And I just, you know, here's the thing. Someone who pursues God, who seeks after God. Remember, that's our purpose. Acts 17, verse 27. Why did God make man? So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. If you are seeking God and seeking righteousness, you get to the point that all of those things out there are like a burden on your shoulders, that you just need an hour of quiet. You just need to get away from the noise. And it's so wonderful that in God's plan, he has put together these moments called the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. So we can escape from the noise. It is all of those things that we need to escape from, and we need an oasis. Here is a place that is to be and must be free of those corruptions. We must not be worldly in the church as Christians. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse number 11 says, "Awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." We live differently in Christ, in the church. And here we find that freedom from those things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and also skip down to verses 8, 9, and 10. I'm not trying to miss those verses in between. We only have so long before you get up and walk out of my sermon because it's too long. So here it is, condensed. All Christians are to hear this. If then you were raised with Christ, if you have submitted to the water of baptism, and you have come up out of the water of baptism, raised in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse number 3 and 4, if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See, we are different. We are distinct. And when people are around us who are willing to be those things, then we look out for one another. We help one another accomplish such. Our gatherings are an oasis from all of those corruptions. Here is a place that is free of envy and strife and hatred. Here is to be a living form of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4 to 8. Now think about this. Are you familiar with that one? I've got a really fancy picture where someone has taken calligraphy and wrote that all out. And Jen and I keep it in the hallway there by our bedroom door. You know, the idea of love and how it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so I've had somebody come along and say, "Well, you know, if you take the word God, or word love out of there, and you put the word God in there, you know, God does not envy, does not, you know, all of those things, and God does not fail." Oh yeah, that's beautiful, that's wonderful, that's great, but that's not what it means there. That's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ there. It's brotherly love there. So what does it look like? Think about it this way. Our brethren's love suffers long and is kind. Brethren, do not envy. Brethren, do not parade themselves. Are not puffed up. Do not behave rudely. Do not seek their own. Are not provoked. Think no evil. Do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Bear all things, believe all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Our brethren's love never fails. That's what it means. That's our responsibility in that. So you see, when we're providing oasis, it's a never-failing oasis. It's a protection from the world around us. It's a reinforcement of, you've had good success this week, keep it going. That's what we do for one another. The gatherings of the church are to be an oasis from the world. A place where we're encouraged and strengthened in the faith. Romans chapter 12, 10 to 15 talks about the fact that we provide for one another those very things. A place where we have a role. We have a place and a part. We are part of something great. You see, again, here's one of those concepts that the world has just melted down the idea of church so much so that there's just the goers and the leaders. That's not how this works. Not the Lord's church. You are part of something great. You are a part of this congregation that does not have the same power or strength or durability when you're not here. We're part of it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16 says, when every part does its share, what happens? Effective working. Effective working. When I went to college first time around, I had and it was old at the time. I just want to tell you that and declare that I'm not that old. But anyway, 1978, Oldsmobile. I know you're on the edge of your pew now. Cutlass Supreme. It was totally cool. It was not totally cool. It was dirt brown, and it was a Cutlass Supreme, and that's the only thing supreme about it was the name on the side of the car. It had a V8. And in Canada, where it was cold and I had to start it first thing in the morning, it really more had like an L6. You know? Two of the cylinders had to sit there and go, oh, hang on a second. Just let me wake up, you know? And it ran, and it would get me to the parking lot at the college, but not very effectively. But on the way home, after the sun had been on it a little bit, you know, and it kind of, the oil was warm below it now from all the other cylinders that were actually working, it kind of got some of that, and it was like, okay, I'll work now. And it was way more effective on the way home. See? And sometimes we as a congregation are just an engine that all the pieces work together, and then every once in a while we got some pieces that just go, nah, you know? Let's not do that. Let's all work together so we can have the effective working. That's what we need to be. This is the place that's supposed to happen. A place where we are considered and loved. You ever thought about that? Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to turn there. We haven't done page turning. We didn't do a whole lot of page turning the last two nights either. But we talked about scriptures and they were up there on the overhead. But I want you to see this passage because I'm going to tell you something. Preachers have wore out Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, till you can see clearly through the page. I mean, it's so wore out you can see chapter 9 right through the page. But look what it says. And I want you to see what it says. And I want you to own what it says. Hebrews chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 25 is where I want you to join me. It says in verse number 25. It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner or habit of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. See, you're not supposed to miss church. See, that's a command. That's a directive. But where's the motivation? Where's the gain? What's in it for me? There's something in it for you. Look at 24 that we didn't read. Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. As Christians, I'm supposed to look at you, listen to you. I'm supposed to respond to you to make sure that in your life, love is increased and good works are increased. And it would be wonderful if we just had a scheduled time when we could get together on a regular basis so that I could accomplish what God told me to do. Wouldn't that be great? So here's a concept. Now I know I'm introducing something, but here's a concept, and I know I'm going to respect church autonomy, and I know I'm not a member here, but I would think, just for the sake of this verse, it would be great if we all planned to get together, let's say, on Sunday morning, around 9:30, And then Sunday evening around 5 o'clock. And then Wednesday night. Let's do a midweek, because 6 days is a long time to go without seeing one another in order to stir up love and good works for one another. So let's get together midway through the week, around Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Doesn't that sound good? Don't y'all do that already? Why? So that when your life is faced with that world out there, you need a break, an oasis, to come here and find people of a mutual faith that do nothing but look to you to see what love they can increase in your life and what good works they can increase in your life. And you do the same for them. Why are we here? Because we need to be here to help one another through this world. Here we promote righteousness. Being identified by God as faithful is essential to our salvation. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 21 says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." And not one person's going to be able to fake it that day. You see, you're going to receive that from God or you're not. And everything you do right now is going to make the difference right then. But we are seeking to receive those words, the welcome into heaven. The word salvation has very little to do, to the world, salvation has very little to do with righteousness. And I want you to understand that. Most of the world has a very open idea of salvation. And they see it as if everyone has it. Now, I can think of, and I'm trying to think back, and I'm starting to cover a few years here. But here's the thing. I can remember twice in my lifetime somebody actually saying, "You know where that scoundrel went." It don't happen very often. You know, because almost everybody you ever run into, no matter how they lived, when they pass away, they fly up. That's what people say. That is a very open idea of salvation. And I'm not trying to squash anyone's dreams or hopes, because the hope of heaven is real, but there's also some responsibility in gaining it. The world says everyone is saved because, well, everyone is goodness. Everyone is nice. You know, niceness gets you to heaven. Or heroism. You know, somebody sacrificed themselves to save those people. There's no way that they have been condemned. All of those things are human standards. Most believe that man must only prove dedication to something, kind of what we talked about earlier in the week. But no stipulation on any particular thing to be believed, as long as you believe something. That's what the world says. Jesus, on the other hand, clearly declares the necessity of seeking God's righteousness for salvation. So if I read the New Testament scriptures and Jesus, and we all know who Jesus is, right? Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. He is the Christ. He is the one that we serve. We serve the Father through Him. All of those things are real. But then Jesus talks and we go, "Oh, nah." We can't do that. If Jesus is speaking and He's instructing us, He's telling us what we need to do to be saved, I don't know about you, but I'm trying to pull my ears open even more. I want to listen with all my heart. I want to know what Jesus says in order to be saved. God's righteousness must be reached for. In order to be reached for, we're searching for it through the scriptures. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek with priority the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the things that we seek will be added to us." Man cannot do it on their own. Their own will won't get them there. You can't just come along and say, "Well, this is what I believe, therefore it's right." We don't have that right. Only doing God's revealed will brings us to righteousness and acceptance. Matthew chapter 7, there were religious people doing religious things in the day of judgment, crying out to the Lord, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus said, "I never knew you. You've never done the will of my Father in heaven." I only have one question after reading that passage is, what's the will of the Father? I need to know it. It is His word alone that once we have learned it and we begin to live it, that we will have the soul-saving truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not just ask somebody and let them make it up as they go along. Get to the word and get to know the truth and be set free by it. John chapter 8, 31 and 32. It is our adherence to his doctrine, clinging to the teachings of Christ, that will result in a relationship with the Father and the Son. 2 John verse number 9. Knowing this, we specifically promote righteousness here, because nothing else will do. You know, if this place is about saving of the soul, like when you come to this place, it's about you seeking your soul to be saved, and we're seeking anything other than the righteousness of God, we're not getting saved. So we must promote righteousness here. Here we are to be the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Setting as a foundation the truth of God. Ephesians chapter 3, 19 to 22. Holding up the truth for all to find and all to obey. See, that's what a pillar does. A pillar sets a foot, but raises up high that which it holds. And we have to set on the foundation of Christ, and we need to lift high his word. That's what we do. Here, we are the proclaimers of truth. See, that's not popular today, to say that we proclaim truth. Truth, people say, well, truth, that's your truth. Well, that's just your idea of truth. Is it? Or do we? Can we prove the things that we say? Because this book is the proof. We proclaim by example, being the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5. We proclaim through teaching, speaking the word of God. Romans chapter 12, verse number 7 says, any man prophesies, let him prophesy in proportion to his faith. Speak forth the word of God in proportion to what you know. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. We also proclaim it by preaching, hopefully efficiently. I don't know what efficiently is perfectly with a sermon. You know, the idea is, if there was a perfect sermon, I'd only be able to preach it once and I'd be out of a job. So I guess it's kind of an efficiency ratio that we have to kind of look at. But we strive to preach the gospel. You know, there's an interesting passage there, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And once in a while I'll tell you that this passage scares me. And this one in particular scares me because I have volunteered my life to become a preacher. And it's talking to preachers. And it says basically in verse number 1, now I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit, so I want you to go over and look at it yourselves to make sure I'm not twisting, contorting this at all. But basically what it says is this, God will find you whether you're alive or whether you're dead, and he will judge you based on this command. Here it is, you ready? Preach the word. Not preach your opinion. Not preach some doctrine. Preach the word. That's my responsibility. That's what I must do. And if I don't do it, God's going to find me. And he's going to judge me for it. We proclaim truth through example and teaching and preaching. Here we declare the secret of a better way of living. You see, doesn't that sound odd? We are privileged to a secret. Why is it a secret? Well, it didn't used to be a secret 100 years ago, because people in this country had Bibles and they actually read them. They may not have followed the plan, but they knew about it. But I'm going to tell you something. Today you come up and you tell somebody, I have got the best way to live. I have got the most ultimate way to live. It just changes your life. And they're all like, well, who wrote that? Well, let me talk to you about him. You know? People don't know about it. It's a secret, but we've got it. So share it. It's not to be kept secret. God's way is not stumbling around in darkness. It's not guessing or hoping. It is finding righteousness. And it is seeking his light and seeking his love. That's what we're doing. One more point, the lesson's yours. Here we purpose hope. What is the motivation behind the world and what it does? What is the motivation behind what they do? I suppose we could come up with a lot of different concepts on why the world acts like the world. In the most part, The world is driven by lusts. Now, there's a word, you know. Who talks about lusts? I suppose they only use, out there in the world, they only use the word lust when they're trying to talk dirty or something. And so what word would ring more true? Essentially, what it means is desire. Desire. You know, we all desire something. But if you desire the wrong things, then you fall into this category. The world has certain drives. And we're not ignorant to it. The Bible says all that is in the world is, and then it gives us this list. Lust of the eyes. Things that we see, we want. Lust of the flesh. Things that we desire with our bodies, we want. And then the worst thing, I really think the worst part of all of that is that our pride says, go get it. You got it. You can handle it. It'll be fine. That's what our pride does. And so we go chasing after those things. But that's what the world is motivated by. Worldliness is driven by selfishness and self-centered desires. We are further told the basic principles of this world are men's philosophies, the ideas that we have separate away from God, and empty deceit. See, that's kind of a scriptural phrase, isn't it? Kind of a Bible phrase. What's that mean? It means lies. So man thinks by themselves without considering God, and then they lie. That's the basic concept of what's going on. But you know what that does? It destroys the hope of those that listen. How many people today would rather listen to some great worldly human philosopher as opposed to an apostle of Jesus Christ or the Lord himself? God the Father revealing these things. How many people would do that? You know, we're in a great strain, we're in a great stress, we're in a great drama, we're in a great dilemma, a great tribulation. Well, let's go turn on Dr. Phil. See what he's got to say. Let's go ask Oprah. Well, yeah, they're okay for entertainment, I suppose. Why don't we ask God? When we have the philosophies of men and their empty lies, it destroys the hope of those that follow them. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. But what we do here, the purpose behind what we do here, clear. It is the hope of seeking our Creator, who is worthy to be praised. Acts chapter 17, 26 and 27. It is the hope of finding a better way to live. You ever notice a Christian that was just kind of always happy? Now, I've known some Christians that were always a rain cloud. And I pray for them because they really need help. But I've known a whole lot of Christians that it doesn't really matter what's going on in their life. They just have this certain glow of happiness. Well, why is that? Because we've got a better way to live. There's a better way to live. And it's available to every one of us if we want it. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 32 says, there was a way that you used to live out there in the world doing worldly things, but then you obeyed Christ. And you put those things away. And you took on a new way of living. And it's a way of living that is better. That's what we have. It is the hope of finding heaven one day. Why have I, in this lesson, just now made the statement where I'm reserving heaven for those that are actually seeking God? Because they're the only ones that are going to get there. People make jokes about that. Well, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. All I know is this. Jesus said, John chapter 14, beginning of verse number 1, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's kingdom, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. For were not so, I would have told you, I'd go and prepare a place for you. That where I go, there you may be also. And then he comes along down there at verse number 6 and he said, you know, Thomas kind of said, well, where are you going and how do we know how to get there? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There's one way. And I don't know what the world wants necessarily. I don't know what all of the doctrines of men are trying to accomplish necessarily, but I know one thing about myself. I want to go to heaven. And I only know one thing from the scriptures about that, that I can't get there without Jesus. And so I'm not going to listen to anything else other than the word of God that Jesus Christ himself revealed. We're going to search these things, and here we purpose that hope. All of this is for our soul.
our children's souls. We talked about that last night. And also everyone else we may be able to help along the way, because we have something great to share. The reason that we do what we do, and the reason we refuse the things that we must not do, is hope. The hope of God's acceptance motivates our obedience. Ephesians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 3 and on down to verse number 10, talks about those in Christ being accepted to God, accepted in the Beloved. We need to be those in Christ. The hope of God's approval motivates our searching, reading and studying the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, rightly dividing the Word of God will result in not being ashamed before God. The hope of God's welcome one day should motivate our faithful devotion to His will. Hebrews chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 35, says that we have need of endurance, that after we have done the will of God, we may receive a great reward. We need that purpose and to seek that hope. What we do here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening, and even on occasions like this week, Monday and Tuesday too, is too important just to be a habit or done without much thought. It is too special to be something that we do without really a concern for why. And it is too essential to be only an occasional interest. If I have time, I'll show up. And if I'm not busy, I'll be there. Because our soul is far too important. This gathering, every time we gather, is founded on the greater pursuit of saving. See, on the overhead there, I have our souls. Saving our souls. And that's a little too away from you. It's a little too away from us as individuals. It's like ours, you know? What about mine? This place is about saving your soul. That's what it's all about. Everyone here is interested in your soul. They're going to try to encourage you and lift you up in the pursuit of saving your soul through God's Word. That's what we do here. Mutually, yes, we're seeking to save our souls, but your soul needs to be saved. We are gathered to learn more of God's holy word, to escape the world's corruptions, and to be strengthened in this place. Our gathering should, in a small way, teach us a little bit about what heaven will be like. Nothing here is to resemble the mind of the world. Nothing should be distracting us from worship and obedient service. And as long as a soul is willing to dwell in the world, satisfied with worldly things, away from God, they cannot and will not know the benefits of what we do here. But we're looking for souls that are tired of the world. We're looking for souls that are seeking oasis and freedom from those things. My encouragement to each soul gathered here in this building right now is to evaluate where you are and what you must do to take on your full share of what we are here. Come to God in obedience even now. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, provided you an opportunity, not just because He said, have an opportunity. He provided an opportunity by coming to this world and living a life wherein He was rejected by His friends, betrayed by His people, and sent to a cross to bleed and die, because that was the price of sin. Sin has a price, a heavy price. Now here's the thing, I'm going to let you in on another little secret. The price of your sin is eternal separation from God. Because you sin, you have earned the wages of separation from God. Now, if you are perfectly satisfied with that, I've got nothing for you. But I'll tell you, you won't like where you end up. Do you hear me? Away from God, there's nothing good. Away from God is a place that we don't even like to discuss. But the reality is, if that's perfectly satisfying to you, I got nothing for you. But if you are scared by that idea, if you're tired of thinking that you might end up in that place, I've got everything that you need. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what you must do is stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Because you've sinned, you must determine to stop sinning. Repent is that church word we use. Submit to the water of baptism. You mean I have to get wet to go to heaven? Yes. Why? Because God commanded it. In the water, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. We rise and walk in the newness of life. And then you join this spiritual family who provides for you an oasis from the world, who provides you help and comfort and care in the days ahead. And we all grow in strength. We help each other all along the way. And so one day we might find that place that we hope for. This evening, if you're not yet a child of God, become one. Don't let the idea that you should depart. Don't let it get away. Do what you need to do tonight to become a Christian. And if you are a Christian not living the way you should, you're missing out on the things I've been talking about. If you let sin come back into your life and you're just kind of keeping it around like a little pet, it'll be okay, I'll get rid of you one of these days. You are missing out on everything we've been talking about. Get rid of that sin. Repent of it. Pray to God for forgiveness. So that you can be back where you need to be. We need your strength and you need ours. And if you need our help with that, we offer it to you. If we can help you become a child of God or return to God, let us help you to stand and sing.